I'm not long-winded on Thanksgiving Eve, so, but I do have something to say, or the Word of God does, so let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time of year when we reflect on your goodness. We are so blessed. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Our salvation, something that we can never, ever give you enough thanks and praise for. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, to pay our penalty, the sin that causes us to be condemned. We thank you that the Son bore that price so that we can have life. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, and we thank you for the encouragement that we can receive from studying the Scriptures. We thank you for the privilege of fellowship with like-minded believers, and fellowship around your Word. And Father, we pray, Lord, for those who are here listening, that you might speak to their hearts, help them to lift their eyes above their problems, the temporal circumstances of life, and into the heavenlies, Father, and looking beyond the situation here on earth and to the eternal state, help them to continue to glorify you. And we know that to be absent from the body is to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that we are here on earth for a short time, but you're just preparing us, Lord, for all eternity. So we pray this evening that you might help us to concentrate on the teaching on the Word of God, and sanctify us through your truth, because your Word is truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And as the title indicates, this is a song of thanksgiving. A song of thanksgiving. Short song, but it's loaded. Five verses. Let's read all five. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. The setting here is millennial. This hymn, I think, ultimately will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom on the earth. The place is Jerusalem, and the scene is the temple. The occasion is a coronation of Jesus as priest king of all the earth. The gates of the city are flung open to all mankind. The middle wall partition, long since broken down in the church, is now broken down in the kingdom. The courts of the sanctuary are now open to all people that on earth do dwell. Now anyone can come, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian, Egyptian or Assyrian. The psalmist describes a coming reign of the king. Quote here by John Phillips, Exploring Psalms. So ultimately this will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns to all the earth. You remember what they cried out when Jesus came riding in Jerusalem on a donkey? They shouted out, Hosanna, Hosanna. And notice verse 1, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. All the lands means the whole earth. And so this is not only for those Jews in Jerusalem, but it's for all people. It's for Gentiles as well. And we know that there will be Gentiles in the kingdom that will be there. So this is sort of like the president's inauguration. Time of swearing in, a time of rejoicing. The Lord Jesus Christ will be coronated as king, and the nations will come to Jerusalem to see that coronation. But certainly this has application for us as believers today. The superscription of this song says, a song for giving thanks. This was used commonly in the temple with the sacrifice of praise. There were several offerings that you could offer at the temple, and this would be the praise offering. And this would be sung with the praise offering. And then we know that all the songs were put to music originally. And there's a fellow that came along in modern history that took all 150 psalms, I think Isaac Watts did that, and put them to modern day music. Now, make a joyful shout to the Lord. Shouting often took place just before people rushed into battle or against an opposing enemy. Sometimes a war cry became the very signal used to commence engagements with the enemy. But of course, there's other reasons for shouting. Well, let's take a look at that first reason in Joshua chapter 6, verse 10. Joshua 6, verse 10. We know that the marching around Jericho as the nation entered into the promised land, and they were commanded to shout finally on that seventh time or seventh day. Joshua 6:10, now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout. Then you shall shout." So it was a war cry. Many times a shout was cries of joy, often in response to the Lord's creating or delivering activity on behalf of his people. We see the angels shouting at creation. Job 38, the morning stars. Job 38, verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. It's a joyful shouting, shout of the Lord's creating the universe and realizing that. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And I think this gets closer to the idea of what the song's expressing here. It is a shout of joy, but it's a joy in light of knowing that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. In the first coming of Christ, we have here this expression, as was prophesied by Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, we know that Israel's king was rejected, but they did cry out and shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna." The second coming, though, he will rule over all the earth. Look at verse 10. "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off." The idea is he'll defeat his enemies and bring peace. "He shall speak peace to the nations." Notice that. "His dominion shall be from sea to sea, from the river." That means the promised land boundary, Wadi of Egypt, but here to the ends of the earth. "He will rule over all the earth in Jerusalem." And this will be a time of great rejoicing to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords inaugurated. Now, when you watch football, I'm sure there'll be some watching their team tomorrow. Sometimes you hear a sad shout when a kicker misses a field goal. Or a joyful one when a player makes a touchdown. Everyone's yelling and screaming. But how much more to be excited about the Lord? I think sometimes we're too dull and indifferent. We need to be excited about who the Lord is and what he has done. All the lands will be involved in this shout, all the earth. Those from around the world will recognize who Jesus is. Phillips goes on to state this: "One could well imagine with what a sigh of relief the remnant of the Gentile nations realize that the nightmare is over. The beast is dead. The false prophet is dead. Satan has been incarcerated in the abyss. War hath been abolished at last. The deserts and droughts are to be no more. Lawlessness, rebellion, and corruption will never again be tolerated as a means of getting things done. Crime is gone from the earth. There will be no more need for doctors, nurses, or morticians. A man will be a mere boy at 100, all because of the wonderful king with the nail-scarred hands. Well might the songers hear a universal shout of praise. The nations are in harmony at last. Now, he goes on to verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. How many times is our service done with drudgery? Yeah, I'm just busy for Jesus, doing another thing, and it's sad to see Christians grumble and complain. But God meant our service to be with joy. It's a privilege of serving the Lord. And we need to do so by the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our service is not done through the energy of the flesh, and I think this is a problem when we try to do things simply through self-dependence, sweating things out, doing kind deeds through the energy of the flesh. We end up complaining. But Hebrews, let's take a look at Hebrews 9:14. When we realize what Christ has done, hopefully our works will not be dead works done, but will be living. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Dead works that are ineffective, inefficient to honor God. Works done by the flesh or going back to the legalism of the law. But God is able to cleanse our conscience to serve the living God. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. That means let us receive grace enablement. Let us receive his grace enablement by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need his divine enablement to serve him. We can't serve God apart from his power. And we do so with joy. Our joy is as a result of knowing that our labor is not in vain, knowing that God has a purpose in this, knowing it's blessing the lives of others, knowing that it's in obedience to the Lord. We can serve the Lord with this Hebrew word means a joy, rejoicing, gladness, and pleasure. We can take pleasure in our service to the Lord. The Apostle Paul did so in Philippians, writing from a prison, as we've been studying the Philippian epistle. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. He could have been grumbling as the children of Israel did out in the desert, but Paul in prison wrote a book of rejoicing. Think about that, a book of joy. And he was joyful to serve his master. He mentions others who labored with him. I urge you also, true companions, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Our service can be joyful knowing that we are eternally secure, our destiny is sure, and therefore we serve the Lord with that in light in mind. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. His coming is imminent. That's why we are not to be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't forget that in your prayers. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Knowing our past, knowing our future, knowing who the Lord is, knowing he's in charge and in control, we can have peace and joy in our hearts as we labor in the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Joy. And if I see a Christian for a prolonged period of time, always sad, never smiling, something is wrong, spiritually speaking. Something is wrong. Now certainly, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. There's a time of weeping, there's a time of rejoicing, but if it's prolonged, something is wrong with that believer, because the Spirit of God will produce joy as we minister to others. Dr. McGee says this, and I like the way he has a sense of humor, I like the way he puts things. I got a chuckle out of this today reading this. Once again, I would emphasize the fact that God does not want you to come before Him to worship with a long face. There are times when we have long faces. Problems beset us, temptations overcome us, or we come to God in repentance asking Him for forgiveness. We cast ourselves upon Him, but none of that is worship. You worship God when you come to praise Him. He wants you to be happy. At the time of this writing, most of the bars have what is called a happy hour. I wish we had a happy hour in church without the liquid. That's what you call church, sir. Happy hour without the liquid. That includes everybody. That is universal praise. There's a time coming when the entire world will be able to sing, "Joy to the world. The Lord has come." Now, Ephesians 5:18, believers are admonished to be filled with the Spirit. Notice the results. And Charles Ryrie brings this out in his basic theology. We always hear about being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God, and that's a key to our walk with the Lord. We are not to use the world's means of pleasure, and that's why I think wine being drunk is in contrast to what the Spirit of God can produce. We need to believe what the Spirit of God can produce is far greater than what the world could try to attempt to bring a little time of forgetfulness or happiness. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the result of that. This continues. He said, notice a comma there in verse 18. 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice there, being filled results in joyful praise and singing. And then it results in giving thanks, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it results in obedience, submission, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then those who are to submit self to others, wives to your husbands, 22. And then he goes on and speaks of children, parents, chapter 6, verse 1, bond slaves, the masters, chapter 6, verse 5. So, Ward Wiersbe says, believers are admonished in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Spirit of God. The evidence of this is fullness of this is that we are joyful, thankful, and submissive. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 through 25, we are instructed to be filled with the Word of God. And when we are, we will be joyful. Notice Colossians 3, 16. Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as fitting in the Lord. Notice the same pattern here. We will be filled with the Lord when we're controlled by the Spirit. We'll be joyful, thankful, and submissive. So, we are to come before Him and serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. And that's why we have time. I was reading Spurgeon this afternoon. And Spurgeon talked about churches that have no music. We know certain churches that restrict musical instruments. But he says, I don't see where they get that from the Word of God. And apparently even Spurgeon's day, he quoted Isaac Watts. They had congregational singing. And it's been around. Even the early church practiced that. And I was thinking of some of the hymns today. One of them is My Savior's Love. It goes like this. When with the ransom in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. Chorus goes, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is My Savior's love for me. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Singing comes out of a joyful heart. Notice verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. First, people should come before Him with praise because He is God. That is in itself a sufficient reason. The Lord is God, the word Yahweh and Elohim for God. There is no one else. People may think that they are independent of the Lord, but they are not. Because He is God, everything they are and everything they have come from Him. And so we are to go to Him because we are created by Him. He made us. And sometimes you hear the expression, I'm a self-made man. Bible says, not we ourselves. Gonna lift myself up by my own bootstraps. And all these expressions of self-reliance and self-dependence. God created us, and therefore it's natural for the creature to respond to the Creator with thanksgiving and praise. Think about that. We wouldn't be here apart from Him. God formed us, God created us, and not only that, we belong to Him. If you're born again, we are His people, look at verse 3, and the sheep of His pasture. Think about that. We're created by God, we belong to Him, and He guards us as sheep. Three beautiful pictures of our relationship with the Lord. We should appreciate the fact that Yahweh is the sovereign God. We should acknowledge that He has created us and that we are not self-made individuals. We belong to Him and we partake of what He graciously provides us. Now, let's take a look at that first expression. It is He who made us. Song chapter 95, verse 6. There are many passages in the Word of God that declare this, but we will look at a few. Song 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear your voice, do not harden your hearts. Psalm 119:73. Psalm 119:73. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Psalm 139:13. 139:13. For you formed my inward parts. You cover me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Ecclesiastes 12:1, one of my favorite verses. And this struck me as a young man, and I kind of adopted this passage here. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Think about that. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator. Don't forget about your Creator. Don't say, I have time to serve the Lord later. Now's the time. Remember Him. There's great benefits out of pursuing a road of righteousness and service. New Testament passage, Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in Him. God has created us as a new creatures in Christ Jesus and given us the enablement to please Him. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We need to remind that ourselves that we are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Your life don't simply belong to you if you're redeemed. You're bought at a price. Notice that. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now I think he's alluding to the practice here of slaves that were traded on the slave block, and the highest bidder, once the price was paid, that slave belonged to the one who paid the price. Jesus paid the price for our sins, and now we don't belong to ourselves. We're His servants. We belong to Him. Well, we act like we can take this body of ours and say, it's my body, I can do with whatever I want. A believer cannot say that. And they may say that, they may do that, but they're going against God who owns them. Now, our worship here should be intelligent. We need to know who God is and why we worship. We worship the Creator, the one who made everything. And therefore, we are His people. Notice that second thing He says here. He made us. Number two, we are His people. You know, we belong to Him. In the New Testament era, and of course, in the Old Testament era, He's speaking of the nation of Israel. They were God's chosen people. In the New Testament, we are the church, Jews and Gentiles. We are the people of God, and therefore we belong to Him. Another hymn that expresses this, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. He gave His life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We think about the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down beside green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Think about the duty of a shepherd. The feed, take care of, protect, guard the sheep. And we're a sheep. We receive that benefit. And Jesus Christ claims that for us in John chapter 10. Let's take a look at John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's not there to help you. Satan, of course, is a thief. He wants to destroy your life. Christ said, I've come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. The abundant life. Service for the Lord. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He did so on the cross. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by mine. He knows everything about us. And then, verse 27 and 28, He protects the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Him. There's eternal security. And so He takes care of us, guides us, protects us. We are His sheep, and therefore we should rejoice because of our good shepherd. Now verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. Here He's referring to, first of all, the gates of Jerusalem, the city gates. As the travelers would travel in for various feasts or festivals several times a year, they would go through the gates of Jerusalem. And then they would transition to the temple area. And so we have entering into the gates as they make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're doing so with thanksgiving. And they would quote many of these psalms as they traveled into the city of Jerusalem. And then they would enter to the courts, the temple courts, with praise. And they would thank God for who He is. Be thankful to Him and bless His holy name. The psalmist called on Israelites to enter the gates of Jerusalem with thanksgiving in their hearts. So notice it's not simply with our mouth. Very interesting. The thanksgiving is with our hearts. And he gives here, be thankful to Him and bless His holy name. I think this speaks of a mental attitude. Not simply verbal, but mental. They should express their gratitude for His many blessings and should bless Him. So I think the author is here making a distinction between be thankful to Him, which is mental attitude, and bless His name, which is verbal. Now, I thought about the hymn, He Hath Made Me Glad. This is a more modern hymn by the Maranatha singers. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for He hath made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Notice verse 5. Why should we enter His gates with thanksgiving? When we go to Him in prayer, I think that would picture our going to His courts, heavenly courts. Certainly this meant originally the Jerusalem temple. But as we go to the throne of grace, we should do so with thanksgiving. Why? Why do we to be thankful? Verse 5 tells us, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And thirdly, His truth endures to all generations. Three reasons why we should give God thanks. The Lord is good. And I like that expression, God is good always, all the time, right? All the time, God is good. And so we need to remind ourselves of God's goodness when we think that things are going sour. When we look at life has thrown us a curve, we remind ourselves that God is there and He is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And when we think of all the things He has given us, we should lift up our heads and realize it comes from a good God. God is the source, was one writer put it this way. God is the source of all that makes life enjoyable and worthwhile. God is the source of all that makes life enjoyable and worthwhile. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. If it's good, it's divine. God's given it to us. Comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the Bible, the word good usually describes people or things that promote, enhance, protect, and preserve life. In creation, everything that God made was called good. Think about in creation, He called it good. And so God gives us things that promote us, that enhances, protects, and preserves our life. Flowing out of His goodness, He gives life. His mercy, secondly, is everlasting. The word hesed means loyal love. God's loyal love is eternal. God will always fulfill His word. He is completely reliable, completely dependable. He keeps His promises. He fulfills His plans. He never fails. Think about that. His mercy is everlasting. Psalm 136 says this 26 times. That His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And that's the chorus. I imagine that's the chorus line. His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Speaking of here, God's deliverance of the nation of Israel and the Exodus and providing for them in the wilderness, His mercy endures forever. His loyal love is steadfast. It's dependable. It never fails. Now, Spurgeon says this, "No fickle being is he, promising and forgetting. He has entered into his covenant with his people, and he will never revoke it, nor alter the thing that has gone out of his lips. As our Father found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever." Even after our generation, to the next generation, God is good. God is loyal. God is faithful. A changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage. And amid a changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwrecked. But God does not change. His truth endures to all generations. The next one, the one to come, and the one after that. It's interesting, as we study the history of the Word of God, we see God's faithfulness, His mercy, His goodness in the Old Testament as well as the New. One generation experienced that, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next. And do you think it'll stop with you or this generation? Are you saying that God cannot be good to a future generation, even in times of national disaster and downfall? Let's not look at that. Let's look to God. Let's look to God, who is unchangeable in His nature, and derive comfort from that. I like the passage in Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, that hope is a certainty in the Scripture. Not, oh, I hope I will go to heaven one day. It's not the idea, it's a certainty. Which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. I think in light of knowing that He would send His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die, and He would give the life giver. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," in John 11:25. And He gives life to all who believe in Him. And therefore, His truth endures to all generations. The gospel shields should go out to the next generation. We need to pass the baton and remind the next generation of the nature of God. He is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. I'm going to close out. Let's bow our heads. I want to close out with a reminder of the gospel. If you're here listening to this and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to realize that God is good. And God loved you so much, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down to this sinful earth to die on the cross for you. All your sins were placed upon Jesus as your substitute. Jesus took that penalty that you deserved and died instead of you. He satisfied God's righteous demands. And therefore, now, He rose again from the dead to guarantee life. And now, for all who believe in Him, you will have eternal life. And simply place your faith, your trust, your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He's not asking you to do good deeds as far as in order to go to heaven. We can serve Him with joy afterwards, knowing that we are redeemed. I think that should come later. But first of all, you need to settle the eternal issue. If you would die tonight, would you be in heaven? If you understand the gospel, you could say that, yes, I believe God's promises in his word. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's that simple. And then if you're a born-again believer, your salvation is secure. Nothing will ever remove that. But if you want to live the abundant life as a Christian, serve the Lord with gladness. Get to know him. Take in the Word of God on a day-by-day basis. Find a local church that teaches the truth and stick with it. And keep on going forward, and you will experience, you will know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You will know his goodness. You will know his loyal love and faithfulness. You will rejoice because what he has done for you. I encourage you to do that. Continue on your Christian walk till God takes you home or till the Lord Jesus Christ returns for the church. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this song and reminds us, Lord, to not be complainers. There's so much we could complain about, but I think even much more to be joyful about. And help our mind, take our mind off our burdens and maybe cast those upon you. And we know that you sustain us. And we praise you, praise your name. One day we will see you. We will come back to this earth to rule and reign with you. We will see this coronation, and it'll be a time of great shouting, of joy, great singing and rejoicing, and great service, as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sustain us in your service. Help us to not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. Lift up the hands that hang down. Raise those up, Father. Give us momentum. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. And as our tradition is, let's have a time of thanksgiving. I know we have petitions. I know there's petitions, but you have something to be thankful for or grateful for. Let's hear it. Was it on Thanksgiving? Was it a Thanksgiving day that year? But that didn't fall on Thanksgiving the first year, did it? Yeah, that's tremendous. That's 46 years. Awesome, awesome. Tremendous. That's tremendous. That's great. Anyone else?
I'm thankful for this small body of believers we have here. Worship together. Enjoy life.
Yep, that's what it is.
And truly a blessing for us.
Good. Very good.